It's a bit frightening to see that, you know, according to Google, I died when I was like 46, you know. He was in a band called War, and then it ended, and that was it, you know. And where is he? Nobody knows where he is. Well, maybe now I'm on Google, he'll figure out who I am and where I am.
Do you know how old that song is? And do you know who wrote it? Bob Dylan, and it's about 35 years old. He wrote three albums back then, and I like them all. Anyhow, thanks for playing it. I understand he was in town last night or something like that. Cool. Okay, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me pray and get us started. Lord, thanks for another day. Thanks, God, for this facility where we can talk about you freely. I pray, Lord, that I'll be able to speak clearly. And I pray, God, you'll get your message delivered here some way today to everybody who needs to hear it. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us will take away from this meeting your words, what you want us to do today. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you, God, for making salvation so simple and easy. Pray in your son's name. Amen. Okay. In Ephesians chapter 4. Okay. First three chapters of Ephesians talks about how we get saved. You guys can see okay, right? Talks about how we get saved. Adam Estep was talking about up here when he was speaking, that it's by grace through faith. God gives us salvation. It's a free gift to anyone who will place their trust in his son and admit they need his forgiveness. And God is more than happy to give us salvation that way, which is fantastic. And once you're saved, you're saved. You know, you can't sin your way out of it or anything like that. You are saved permanently and forever. And there's a lot more that takes place at that time also that we want to talk about a little bit. But anyhow, the first three chapters of Ephesians talks about our salvation, and it talks about all the things that God freely gives us at that time, which most of us don't even know about, okay? I'll just name a couple. It says he gives us every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. What is that? I can't tell you, but that's a lot of blessings. There's some of them named here. He adopts us as his children in his own family. Says in Ephesians 1 that he chose you before the foundation of the world to be saved and to be in his family based on what he knew you were going to do, that you were going to accept Christ. He says you have an inheritance waiting for you in heaven when you get there. He says that you're going to be rewarded for all the things you've done to help promote God's kingdom on this earth. And on and on. But one of the biggest things he says is that he has given you the Holy Spirit to live within you. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to guarantee that God is going to deliver you into his kingdom when this life is over. He is our guarantee. And the Holy Spirit has multiple roles, but the Holy Spirit is also our guide. He tries to guide us in God's ways, and he enables us to do things we would not be normally doing, and the Holy Spirit helps us change the way we live. We're going to be talking about that starting right now in chapter 4, because in chapter 4, he starts talking about what our response to God should be based on all these things that he's given us, okay, and who we now are. So, just to give you a clue, part of our response, which God builds into our lives, is kindness and goodness to other people, okay? We are God's witnesses on this earth. Once we're in his family. So he wants us to be good witnesses. And let me tell you this. You, enjoy or will enjoy being a good witness for God, because God gradually changes the way we think with our cooperation about different things, which is very important. Okay, old self versus new self is what we call this. Could be called the new life, whatever. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Here you go. Let me get a drink. Says, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Put on the new self. He's talking about a new self is what he calls it. Okay, I prefer, and a lot of people say a better translation of that is a new identity, because you have a new identity once you're in the family of God. And that's where you are once you accept Christ. Do you have an old self? Yeah, all right. But if you know the Lord, you have a new self also. When do we get this new self? We get this new self or new identity when we accept Christ. Well, you are immediately transferred into his family, all right? You have a new identity. You're a new person. You may not feel any difference. You probably won't. But in time, you will notice some changes in your life. We'll talk about that. So you get a new self. You're a child of God then. You're a citizen of heaven. Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. And here's a really big thing. And you get into Romans chapter 6 to understand this. And we'd have to spend a week talking about it probably to really get it down. But you're born with a sin nature. All of us are. We're born with a sin nature. And our sin nature tends to boss us around, right? In other words, we can get enslaved to different stuff. But when the Holy Spirit comes to live in your life, your sin nature is rendered powerless. It's still there, but it does not have the same authority in your life that it did have. In other words, whereas before the Holy Spirit comes into your life, it's either do this, basically sin, or do that one a lot of times. Or I'm going to stay away from everything for a while, but you know, sooner or later, you're going to fall. That's the way we tend to be. But once God's Spirit is in your life, you are then free to choose. No, I'm not going to repeat this sin again. I'm going to go pray with a brother. I'm going to get in God's Word or whatever. But God enables you to resist that temptation and to stay away from it. I'm not saying we're all successful at that. We all fall down a million times, okay? But God's Spirit is in your life to guide you and to empower you to live God's way. And what is really addictive about that is once you start living God's way or trying to, like, not that any of us have it together. I certainly don't, okay? But once you start living that way, you find out that you really enjoy it. It's a much more pleasant way to live. So let's go on. He says, put on the new self. It's made in the likeness of God, been created in righteousness and the holiness of the truth. So this new self, this idea of a new person, I wanted to bring out a couple of verses here just to back that up so you see what I'm talking about. This is in 2 Corinthians. And he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, new things have come. And one of that really big new things I'm talking about is the Holy Spirit. And when he, you know, you say, yeah, Lord, come into my life, forgive me, and that's it, whatever you say. You know, there's no exact words. God comes into your life. Normally, you don't feel anything. There's no lightning goes off in the sky or anything like that. You feel like the same person, okay? You like the same food. You look about the same. You still think you got the best spouse possibly in the world, like we all do, right? the car still won't start half the time or whatever. You got this problem, you got that problem. Seems like nothing's really changed. But things do change once God comes into your life. Particularly, you can really rush it up if you get in a fellowship like this, someplace where they're teaching God's word, okay? And God's word is coming into your life and changing you gradually as you think about it, ponder it, try to put it into practice, and you'll find things changing slowly over a period of time. One of the biggest changes I noticed, and I think a lot of people notice, is I began to understand God's word. Okay, I used to try to read the Bible, and I wasn't very successful at it. You know, I just could not really put it all together. I really couldn't understand it that well. But once I accepted Christ, I found that suddenly, this is making sense to me. And here's why. In 1 Corinthians, it says this, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them." It's not that he doesn't try. He can't understand these things like God's word because they are spiritually appraised. And all of a sudden, in my case, in a lot of people's case, and I think you can relate to it, the Bible starts to make sense to you once you become a believer and God's Spirit is in you. And you start to understand things you couldn't before. That's just the way it is. God's Spirit is real. When he comes in, it's a silent thing. He doesn't announce himself. But you start to notice some changes in your life. Here's another verse on the new self or the new ID. It says, "Do not lie to one another." This is in Colossians. "Don't lie to one another. Since you laid aside the old self," okay, "or the old identity," or "the old you," the old way of living, old way of thinking, I should say, "since you laid that aside with its evil practices and have put on the new self," or your new identity, "who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." And another verse referring to the new self, and he says, "is being renewed." And it reminds me almost of a sculpture. Who God is a sculptor, and he's making us who he wants us to be. And he's making us in the image of Jesus Christ. It's unbelievable. It's outstanding. So we find that our new self responds to situations and people differently from time to time than you did before. Okay? You will find yourself being nicer to certain people. Okay? I'm not talking about being nice to people to curry favor. I'm talking about simply being nice to the waiter, maybe, or the waitress. Feeling sympathy for people that you really didn't feel sympathy for. It actually comes down to being less self-centered. But anyhow, that's just another thing we're talking about. You got an old self, you got a new self. Once you've got the new self and you start acting on the new self, things gradually start to change. Nobody could have convinced me 40 years ago or 30 years ago that I'd be teaching a Bible study up here. And they wouldn't have believed it either. Okay? But God gradually changes you in a good way. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, he says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, because we are all members of one another." All believers are in the same family. Do you lie to your family members? I see some grins out there. Yeah, we've done it, I know. Okay, maybe joking around or something like that. Hopefully not seriously, and hopefully not damaging them in any way, but we're all one family as believers. And he says, don't lie to each other. We're all members of one another. And that includes playing games with each other You know, I didn't really say that. You misunderstood what I was saying. It's just a misunderstanding we got going on. You ever done that? I have never done that. We got this drive to look good, right? We don't want to admit mistakes. We don't want to admit screw-ups. So we lie a lot of times to cover it up, or we just shade it this way or the other way. But it's lying. It's all the same. I'll tell you about a lie I did. I think I've told this to some people before, but anyhow, I was out in the garage one night, this was a couple of years ago or so, and I was thinking about this conversation I'd had with two or three other people. Something spiritual, I don't know what it was. But I thought about it, and as I thought about it, I thought, man, I just sort of shaded that to make myself look better. You know, I shouldn't have done that. I felt guilty about it, you know, and I thought, man, that was bad. But do you know what the next thought was in my mind? Well, at least I'm aware that I did it, you know. At least I know what I did wrong, and it's a good lesson for me, and I'll remember it. And then I thought, I'll bet most people never even come to that conclusion. I bet most people don't never even realize what they did, you know. Arrogance, making myself look good. But anyhow, that's one of the things the Holy Spirit works on right there. So the bottom line where he says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, tell the truth, is tell the truth. Tell people the truth. Don't shade it. And I'll tell you this. Here's the hard part on this one. God wants us to tell people the truth. Other believers of the truth, particularly, who sometimes do not want to hear it. And I'm talking about telling the people something you know about their life and doing it in love for their own good to help them. That's the truth. And sometimes we need to tell people that for their own good. And it's hard to do because we don't want to risk a friendship. But God calls on us to do that. So, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth. And then he says this, be angry, and yet do not sin. This is the new self, the new identity that I'm talking about. Okay? Tell people the truth. That's what we're called upon to do. Be angry, and don't sin. Does the Bible really say we should be angry? Yeah, the Bible says we should be angry. The Bible says be angry and don't sin. There's a lot of things in this world to be angry about if you look around you at what's going on. And if you're not angry about some things, you're asleep or something because there's a lot of things to be angry about. But what he's saying is be angry and yet don't sin. Don't let the anger control you. Let it go. At a certain point. And that means before it goes on too long. I mean, you can register some thoughts. I'm going to do something about this if I can. But don't just stand there and seethe and steam because you're not doing yourself any good. I've done a lot of that myself. Okay? Before I became a believer, I thought that's a part of the job of being a man, is you could get really angry and lay, you know, shake the house with your voice and stuff like that. And believe it or not, it was called out on me early on in my Christian walk. And I was told, you know, you really got an anger problem, Kendall. You need to do something about that. Yeah, well, what do you want me to do? Okay. Well, you need to take some steps. First step I would suggest you take is when you get angry with somebody and blow up, go back and apologize to them once you realize what you've done. And guess what? It tends to help you control your anger. Because I did a lot of apologizing. I'm talking about to my family, to my son, to different people that were close to me, dear to me. And what it taught me is I was really hurting our relationships with my anger. And he says, be angry, but don't sin. So after it went on for a couple of years or something like that, I was thinking, well, I think I got this anger thing under control. I don't think I really have to worry about anger anymore. So I decided I'd just loosen up a little bit and not be so cautious about it. And let me ask you, have you ever had a really, really bad dog, you know, particularly one that you kept in the house, you know, and he would just rip stuff apart when you weren't there or start biting at the kids, stuff like that, and scare the crap out of you? So you take this big, ugly black dog, we'll call him an ugly dog, and black, he could be brown, take this bad dog and you put him in a cage in the basement. And he's still growling and so forth. So you get you a big black blanket and you put it over that cage. And suddenly, you don't hear anything. The dog just shuts up. So you think, well, I've got this settled, you know. So you go back upstairs and you do whatever you do. And, you know, somebody's feeding him in the meantime to keep him alive. And after 6 months or something like that, you think, well, I bet that dog's learned his lesson now. So you go down to the basement, you lean over, and you just pull the blanket back a little bit, and it's, rawr! The dog's coming out after you, right? That's the way my anger was, and I'm afraid it probably still is in the right circumstances. It's like a really bad dog who ain't going to change until he has to, all right? Now, hopefully you don't have an anger problem like I did. But that is the way anger acts, and I think a couple of you guys particularly get what I'm talking about. Not that women are out of the row. So what anger does is anger makes you stupid, okay? It makes you act stupid. And guess who loves that? The devil loves it. Because when you're angry, the devil will guide your thoughts and your actions, if he can, to do things that are going to be destructive to you and other people. So be aware. If you've got an anger problem, talk to somebody about it. Pray about it. Be open about it. You know? Go apologize to people that you've blown away if you have to. And you'll change gradually. But God can control that. And Satan loves it. And I think most of us know what has occurred with the internet, right? People get angry with somebody else for maybe no good reason, and they get on the internet or Facebook or whatever and just say horrible things about them and hurt people. And they don't do themselves any good either. So anyhow, God warns us against being angry and letting it go. Here's a couple of Proverbs. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression or wrongdoing. If you got a hot temper, you are prime meat for the devil to get in there and say, hey, why don't you hit this person too? You know, why don't you steal this or whatever? A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. I can remember reading these Proverbs. They were pointed out to me, okay? I can remember reading these Proverbs, and they really helped, particularly when you something like, you're a fool if you live that way. A fool loses his temper. Here's the last one on that. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Overlooking a transgression that someone has done to you sends a very positive message to that other person. It's a good thing to do. It can bring peace where tension existed, and it can actually create friendships that weren't there before. Overlooking a transgression. People notice that. Ephesians 4:28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what's good so that he'll have something to share with one who has need. Stealing's bad, right? Giving's good, right? We can steal material things from other people. We all know that. We all know how to do it, and we've probably all done it at one time or the other. But we can also steal other things besides material things from people. We can. Somebody else may deserve credit for something, but you wind up getting credit for it. That's stealing, right? If we're not honest, that goes back to being truthful with people. You know, I don't deserve credit for this. She does. And, you know, you stop and think about what does stealing do? You may steal something. People may suspect you, but they may not be able to prove it to you. But what you've already lost when you do that is you've lost trust. You've lost people's trust. And trust is hard to regain once you've lost it. So I don't know of anything worth stealing that's worth losing the confidence and trust that the people around you have in you. It's a bad way to live. Don't do it. That's what God says. He says instead of stealing, work and earn enough that you can share it generously with other people. And that's fun when you do it. It really is. And here's this is a huge one. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, for building up the other person, in other words, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Our speech, our words are so powerful. It is incredible what they can do. The damage that can be wreaked by your mouth and what you say to people. I doubt that there's anybody in this room who doesn't have memories of somebody they cared about saying things to them, maybe as a kid, often as a kid, I think, that just ripped their heart out in so many words. And they've forgiven them. Hopefully, they should. We're supposed to forgive anything. They've forgiven them, but nevertheless, as time goes by, as years goes by, something happens, and you remember that incident when somebody you said really said something to you that really put you down. It was very unloving. And it's all lived again. It's all there again. And, you know, you forgive them again. But what I'm saying is, your words are very powerful, and they can be used for good, and they can be used for bad. So be very careful with your words. And when you're speaking to somebody, think about who that person is. Think about what they do, where they come from, whatever you know about them. What could you say to that person that would build them up, that would encourage them? It says in Hebrews for us to encourage one another as long as it's day, as long as you're here. Encourage each other. We need encouragement, all of us. And you know the cool thing about encouragement? It doesn't cost you anything. It doesn't cost me anything, okay? It doesn't cost me anything to encourage people. So why don't I do more of it? We all need it. Anyhow, I was talking about how bad words can be. They can scar people for life. I know people like that. I've experienced it. I'm sure everybody in this room has experienced it. So be very careful with your words and choose them carefully. You know, I was seeing somebody in a hospital the other day. I didn't have too much to say. I'm sitting there thinking, I don't want to say anything that's going to be negative here, okay? And I don't want to lie, okay? So be very careful about what you say to people. Do you remember any talks that you've had with other people who really built you up? Maybe when you were growing up or something like that? I was thinking about this, and I'd forgotten about it, which halfway surprises me because it was really precious to me. But anyhow, when I was growing up, and I was a teenager, a young man, above a teenager probably. My mother, who I had a wonderful mother, okay, she liked to get me. We had a fireplace in our house. Wasn't a big, huge house, but it was a very adequate house. Anyhow, we had a fireplace there, and she'd invite me in to sit down by the fireplace, her on one side, and me on the other, and we'd just talk. And she'd say, "How you doing? You know, what are you doing? What are you going to do about that?" "Well, Kendall, you really better think about that." Or whatever she said. I can't remember what she said, okay? But here's what I'm saying, guys, girls. That was precious to me. Because I wasn't getting that anyplace else. Every place else, it was basically, you get it on your own, you kick butt, you do whatever. But here was my mom who's talking to me. Excuse me. Obviously caring about me. And it was very enjoyable, just put it like that. And I can look back on it, and it gets a little emotional just thinking about that. So that's a good thing that we can do with our kids. Fathers, mothers, you can do it with other people. Anyhow, remember the talks, and remember your words are very, very powerful. Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks rashly, like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Again, think before you speak. A lot of people that don't think before they speak, they'll go, "Hell, there's a car wreck. A kid's laying in the back seat. He's half dead." And they'll say, "Hey, don't worry about it, John. It'll be okay." Okay. And it's infuriating to somebody that's in that situation. "What do you mean it'll be okay? Shut up and get out of here." Anyhow, I could come up with more examples, but I don't think I need to. I think you got the picture. Proverbs 26. Here's a great one. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "Was I not joking? I was just kidding." And your life's laying there in waste or whatever. Stay away from those kind of people. They're dangerous people to be around. And we've all been around them. Instead, Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. As I was saying, words can be used for really good purpose. So let's use our words for good purposes. You know, there's some people you can be around, you just experience grace by being around them. You've been around people like that? I have. And these people, I know, these people, who they thought about what their words do to people. They're conscious of it. And they're purposely full of grace around you. They're usually really walking Christian types. Not always. Anyhow, if you know anybody like that, think about them a little bit. Try to be a person like that. I mean, you can be a real blessing to other people. We can. Let's do it. You go out there in the world, you're not going to see a whole lot of it. Ephesians 4:30 says this, referring to the Holy Spirit that lives within you if you're a believer. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When you place your trust in Christ, he gives you his Spirit. And he says, this Spirit I'm giving you is your guarantee that you're going to heaven someday. Read Ephesians chapter 2. Okay? It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is in our life for our good. Okay? He's a witness to that we're going to heaven someday. But he's also a guide when we will listen to him. And he can be grieved by our sin. So God is asking us, don't cause him needless grief. And I'll just leave that where it is. But here, dig this. We're almost to the end of this passage. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Let's talk about these for just a minute. Do you know what bitterness is? Been around people who are bitter? You've been bitter yourself? Bitterness is this. Bitterness is anger that people will not let go of. They feel like they've been wronged, maybe. They're angry, and they're determined they are going to stay angry. They don't give a crap what changes. And what bitterness will do, it will destroy the bitter person. The other person may be uncomfortable around that person, but the person who engages in bitterness, they might as well be taking poison into the stomach, because bitterness will eat you alive from the inside out. I've been around people like that. Thank God I don't think I've been that way yet. But I've been around people like that, and it will literally change their facial expression over a period of time. It will. They will look bitter. So let the bitterness be gone. What's wrath? You know what wrath is? Wrath is fury. Anger just totally released. Fury. Let that go. In other words, don't do it. Don't you let it, the wrath go, okay? But let it go. It's very damaging to people. I think everybody knows what anger is. We've all been angry. May be angry today a couple of times before it's all over with, but what does God say? He says, be angry. There's some things to be angry about. He says, but don't sin. Don't let the devil use that to twist you up into a ball that he can really mess with. Put it away, anger. What is clamor? It's just loud, noisy, banging around anger. That's all it is. And it does damage too. You ever have somebody come into your office or your house that's really mad and they start kicking stuff around or whatever? Or kicking you around? That's clamor. Slander? I think most of us know what slander is. Slander is lying about other people. It's picking somebody out for whatever reason. You're angry at that person, so you're going to lie about them. And you have no idea, or maybe you do have an idea, of just how much damage that can do to that person. Because somebody can say, you know, that guy over there, he's a wife beater. You know? How are you going to disprove that? And people lie about you, and a lot of times you learn after a while, and you can't pretend, you can't persuade anybody it's a lie. They just have to, over a period of time, change their mind and realize that's not the way she is. That's not the way he is. But if you start slandering people, you're doing real, real, real damage to those people. Don't have any doubt about it. It's true. Maybe you've been lied about. If you have, you know what I'm talking about. And malice is simply my intent for you is nothing but bad. Okay, what I'm doing with you is designed to hurt you in whatever way I can. The devil loves all that stuff. He loves it. Because we can get programmed to do his will. All we got to do is engage in it. It's bad. We want to reveal the black side of death, of life, by contrast with the good side of life, which is the way God is wanting us to live the new life, the new identity, the new self. So here's what he says, 4:32, great passage. He says this, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Why should we be good to other people? Why should we be forgiving to other people? Why should we choose our words carefully? Okay? Why should we not steal? Why should we not have malice toward others? Here's why. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God has forgiven you in Christ. He's forgiven us everything we've done or will do until we get out of here. When God forgives your sins, or past sins, present sins, future sins, he forgives everything. He adopts you into his family. He who could destroy you in the blink of an eye forgives absolutely everything. And as a response to that, God is saying, forgive others. Forgive them. So that's Ephesians. And putting on the new self or the new identity. That's what he says. But let's go on a little bit. In Colossians, it ties right into this. It's talking about God's children, people who have the new identity, people who've been forgiven by God, people who are on their way to heaven. He says, so, as those who have been chosen of God before the foundation of the world, remember? So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. What is kindness? I think kindness really is just being really sensitive to the other person and doing what you can to make them feel better in whatever way they need to at that time. Very valuable people who do that. Gentleness. Compassion. Have feeling for other people and where they are. Patience. Dealing with people will really give you patience, won't it? Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive others. And it's interesting where he says, bearing with one another, that's being patient with one another, forgiving each other. And then he says, whoever has a complaint against anyone. And he's saying, I don't care what it was. Forgive them. He doesn't say it's going to be easy all the time, but he says, forgive. Are you really glad that you've been forgiven by other people, let's say, for some of the stuff you've done to them? I am. Because I know I've done some things that have really hurt some people. And I know God's forgiven me for it. And I hope they have over a period of time. It's not a good thing. He said, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And that is what God is striving for with believers. Love and unity. He wants us to be unified. He wants us to love each other. It will not come naturally to us, but it will come as we study God's word. We read it together, meet together, talk about it, discuss it, ponder it, think about it. As we do that, he will create unity within us, and he will create love within us for each other that we cannot generate on our own, but he can do it. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And the last thing he says here is that, and be thankful. Be thankful for what God has done for you. Be thankful for where you are. And invite other people in to join you. There's two or three more verses to go with that, but I don't want to put everything up there because I've talked long enough, but look up Colossians chapter 3, second half of it. It's a lot of really good stuff. Now, last thing. If you're here and you don't know the Lord, and that's where we all start. Nobody's born a Christian. But if you're here and you don't know the Lord, I want you to know this. You cannot work your way to him to get his acceptance. You can't be good enough. His standard is perfection. And if you're not perfect, you don't qualify to have a relationship with God. And none of us are perfect. None of us are even close. We're born into sin. We have a sin nature. But here's what he says. And he's talking to anyone who will come to him through Christ. God is. For by grace you have been saved. Grace is the same word we get the word charity from. Okay? He says, by charity you have been saved. Through faith, through your belief. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, your salvation. Not as a result of works, not as a result of you being a good person, doing good stuff, singing in the choir, giving money to the church, attending every meeting there is, all that sort of stuff doesn't mean anything when it comes to salvation. He says, by grace, as charity, you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, your salvation. So that no one may boast. Nobody will be in heaven boasting, saying, well, I got here on my own. It ain't going to happen. So if you're one of these people, or if you're here and you don't know the Lord, think about saying yes to him. And if you need more information, keep on coming back and get involved in a Bible study. Come up here and talk to me. I'll be up here a little bit and ask me questions or whatever. Or ask these other people questions. And we'll tell you what the Bible says, what God says, and hopefully, remember, everybody had to take that step one time. And it's not like somebody's going to say, come down front or anything like that. It's a private transaction between you and God. You say yes to him. Anyhow, if you've got questions, let me know. I'm done for now. First-time guests, we got a book over there for you, one of two books you can get, How Good is Good Enough or Discovering God. They're both really good books to give you more information about God and how easy it is to get saved and how much evidence there is that all this is true in this book, Discovering God. When you came in, you should have got a card. Somebody should have handed you something. It's got a feedback card in it there. If you want to give us feedback, please do. Write it up. Turn it in. We need feedback. We know we do. We need your suggestions. Okay, if this is your church and you want to give money when they pass the hat, that's up to you. That's fine. If you're a guest, keep your money. We don't want your money. Hey, we want to give you what God has given you from us, or give us what he's given us. If you're a guest here, don't give us money. Okay, if you're a child, or if you're a child. If you have children in Oasis, they're there till 11:45. So we got about 18 minutes to shoot the breeze or do whatever we want to do. So if you got something to say or whatever, hold your hand up. Somebody will bring you a mic, and we'll go from there. Don't be bashful.
Thanks, Kendall. I like that passage, what it says about anger, how it's okay to get angry about things. If you're like me, I'm pretty phlegmatic. I tend not to get too angry about stuff, and if I do, it's passing. And it's important, though, that we should be angry about injustice. We should be angry mm-hmm. about certain things. And it's a motivator, but we can't let it control us. In James 1, he says, the anger of man cannot accomplish the righteousness of God. And that's important. Wow. We have to let God be in charge. We can be angry about things, but we have to approach them the way God would have us approach them to correct the injustice that we see, to correct the things that make us angry. I think that's an important thing because once we get angry, and it's a righteous anger, because when you're justified in being angry, it's easy for the devil to get an opportunity, like it says.
Oh, yeah.
And that word also is used in military terms, like it's a beachhead. Like now he's got a home base, someplace to operate in our lives. We got to be careful about that.
Yeah, right on. Thanks. Thanks for sharing that. You couldn't be more right.
Thanks, Kendall, for this teaching. You know, I was thinking about the forgiving aspect of it, that, you know, once we make that decision with Christ, you know, he forgave our past sins. But, you know, we can still be held in bondage if we don't go back and forgive those forgivenesses that we need to forgive in our individual lives against each person. And that bondage can you know, change how we walk with God, how he uses us with in his work and in his path. So I can say that was a hard lesson for me, realizing that I needed to go back and even sometimes forgive ourselves for things that, and recognizing that God took all of that for us.
Yep, you're right again. Right on, thanks.
Okay, well, where I fail regularly now in applying the self-control stuff and loving others, I got a teenage son at home who's persistent. He's, you know, bad-mouthed, vulgar, and when I try to talk to him about it, you know, he writes me off as some out-of-touch old person. Who just doesn't know, you know, he sees his friends in high school treat each other vulgar. They throw bad language at each other routinely every day. And so when I try to tell him that's a problem, you know, he comes back at me saying, well, we do it, everybody, nobody dies from it. You know, we all suffer through it and live through it, mm-hmm. You know, grow up and, you know, get off of yourself. So I'm making no progress persuading him that his words are significantly powerful. And also, because I'm not making any progress, my day today, and it's been going on for, I don't know, a couple of years, it wears me down, and I am tempted to stay furious with him over it. You know, when you touched on the black dog illustration, I thought that was where you were going with, because I think some of us do have a persistent presence in our lives that we can't put aside. That is not going to be overcome, not going to change. And boy, you know, how do you apply these principles of remaining tender-hearted and forgiving each other, you know, as God in Christ has forgiven you, when every day the fires are restoked?
I think that's a very tough situation to be in. I think probably the most effective thing you can do, and I'm sure you're always doing it, is pray daily that God will give you the strength and the wisdom to know how to deal with it. And talk to other people, if you can find other people that have gone through the same sort of situation who are in it, and maybe they would have some thoughts on how you deal with it or some steps to take or something like that. But that would be very tough. That would be tough. But sooner or later, you pray for it, you're doing your role. As long as you're taking the steps that you know how to take, and you're praying for God's wisdom. Both, I mean, doing this, whatever the steps may be that you know of, and praying for God's wisdom, and he'll get you through it in the end. But that's tough. That's a tough road. I know that. I know it would be. If anybody else has anything to contribute, I'll talk to him later.
Okay, so felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to say something, and I'm not sure what's going to come out yet. So, bear with me. So, if anybody knows me, like, I can't. My emotions are on my sleeve all the time. Like, I can't hide them. And opposite of Adam, I am a tightly coiled spring that can go 0 to 60 to anger in a flash. Just okay. Ask my kids, ask my wife. My anger almost ruined our marriage first year.
Yep.
Many of you don't know that, but it was pretty bad. So I guess I'm trying to figure out why the Spirit's got me all like my nerves all jumping here talking, but I guess for me is if there's anybody here that's struggling with that or struggles with that, there's hope. Flat out hope. I definitely can't say I've got it beat, but God has provided barriers, things to put in my, people in my life that have called me out like they called you out, saying, you don't need to be that way, right? But then also, in my mind, when I was going through that stuff, it's like, I was justifying it all day long.
Oh yeah,
yeah. And what's really bad is, I don't know. Something that tends to run in my family, just short-tempered. But it's like you feed on it. It's almost like an addiction. And once it starts going, like, it's hard to stop.
Yeah.
It's really strange. I know for many of us that don't struggle with it, it's just hard to explain. But over the years, God has really provided me men in my life that have spoken into my life. My wife, obviously, has spoken into my life and help me deal with it. But I think that there is hope. There's things you can do to fight it. I mean, Christianity tends to paint this picture, at least for me, and when I was first struggling with it, that, you just need God and all that stuff will go away. And it doesn't. Not immediately. And so there's things throughout this word. I mean, this is what God gave us, instructions here, to not only tell you what he's going to do supernaturally in your life about changing your heart attitude, but he also provides very, very physical ways to avoid it. Walking away. The mere fact that the Spirit says, you need to remove yourself from the situation. You are out of control. And so there's just stuff like that. And there's also the one I always love is just run away. you get in that situation, and it's just like, run. Get away from it. So I would say that, since receiving Christ and actually applying what he's done to my life, I think that that's where God starts to, the Holy Spirit starts to inject those things into your life and just says, whoa, you need to take a step away. So anyway, I just spewed out a bunch of stuff, but there's hope if that's something you struggle with.
I appreciate you talking about it. Probably more people in this room than we're aware of have the same stuff going on, and you can probably talk to some other. I know a couple of people in this room besides me that have been there. Guys, all right? And what happens, you become a believer and you think, well, maybe that's going to go away. But usually what happens is God's got you there because he's putting his finger on it, okay? He's saying you need to deal with this. Like you, when it was the anger thing with me, I thought, well, God, I got all these bad habits. Why don't you talk to me about that? But it was anger, because the anger, I think, was so destructive to people and relationships. But, walk away, take a time out. I don't know if you've been in any counseling or not, but we've got some good counselors around. A couple, three sessions can help you a lot sometimes. But I understand what you're saying, and I'm sure I'm not the only one who understands what you're saying. Yeah, thanks for sharing it. Over here.
You had talked about speaking the truth, that we should speak the truth to each other, and then also that we should, that it's to a person's glory to overlook sin. How do you know when you should approach a sin, and how do you know when you should simply overlook it?
I'm not sure I understand what you're saying.
The proverb you shared, that it's to man's glory to overlook sin, that sometimes we're, okay, someone sins, and that we're not supposed to, pick. Hey, that's sin. That's sin. We're not supposed to be the sin police. And then sometimes we should approach people and admonish them. How do you know when to do what?
I'll tell you what. I think that's one reason we got the body. all right, is to talk to other people who've been in a similar situation and get their reaction. And some of this stuff is, I'm not a guy who pushes everybody to counselors at all right? But sometimes we just need to be someplace where we can, if it's an ongoing thing, okay, that's just on and on and on and on, or repetitive, a cycle, the same cycle over and over and over, sometimes we just can't see the answer, okay? And we need to talk to somebody who's been there, or talk to a counselor maybe. But there's enough people in this room that I think other women more than likely that you could talk to and explain the problem and see what they have to say and see if they don't have some decent stuff to say to you. Okay. I know that's not much of an answer, but I know as a guy, you know, we're married, we're in different situations and all that, but we still have this ongoing relationship with someone who maybe that there's something going on here just repeatedly, which they're saying is normal, and you're saying, I don't get it. And sometimes we just need to get counsel from other people. And I can't give you the answer to that definitively without knowing a lot more, if that makes any sense.
That wasn't quite my question. That wasn't quite what I was asking, but that's okay.
We can talk later, okay? Come on up. Sorry, I didn't get it.
Just to comment on that, if I understand what you're saying, I think the confusion is I don't think God ever wants us to overlook sin. But when Proverbs, he talks about the wisdom of overlooking a transgression is how you respond when somebody sins as you see it against you and how you react to that. And are you going to react from a position of now you're going to get defensive and you're going to go on the attack and things like that versus applying that grace and being able to address the sin from a standpoint of grace where you can actually help the person overcome it and see what it is they're doing rather than as a reaction where you might push them away. That's the way I interpret it. I don't know if that's really true or not.
Tell you what, let's pray. And after prayer, if you'd like to talk with me, I'd be more than happy to talk to you, okay? I didn't get it. I did not really get your question, right? Okay, you want to pray? Oh.